All right. Well, hey, thank you for being here. We are doing 1 Thessalonians. Next week, we'll do 2 Thessalonians. So our background work today will just lead right into next week. I could read both of them in the same day, but I thought, you know, let's not be ridiculous. What is interesting is this event today, the fall of 50 AD. Now, you don't have to accept this, but I'm gonna teach you this. The fall of 50 AD, 51 AD, and then the spring of 52 AD, Paul is going to go from, on his second missionary journey, he is going to be in Corinth for 18 months. Now, we get this out of, what's nice about today's study is we've got Acts 17 and 18 telling us play by play. So there's really, I mean, you can always question, I can make mistakes. Make assumptions that aren't, you know, actually true. But this is pretty solid. If you're going to date something, you can date the writing of the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians during an 18-month period while Paul is in Corinth. And he arrived in the fall of 50 AD, and he leaves in the spring. He arrives right before winter, is there all 51, and leaves right after winter in the spring. So that's why 18 months, well, isn't that only 2 years? So you see, you've got that that 2 month, 3 years, but it's only going to be 18 months. So this is what we're riding with right here. He's going to arrive in Philippi. Tony, you want to check the sound, see if this is staticky or something. And we know it takes place in Philippi. He's going to leave Philippi. And, well, let's go ahead and do this first. Well, here's our first scene. This is the second missionary journey. We've talked about it already because he's gone through from Antioch. That's his home base. His home base is Antioch. He goes through this interior right here. And this time, you know, he wanted to go to Ephesus, and the Spirit said no. He wanted to go up north into Bithynia. The Spirit of Christ forbade him. So he comes all the way over to Troas, and you can read about this in Acts. That's where he picks up Luke, and that's where the terminology, the preposition turns from they to we here, because Luke's recording all this, but he's not with them. Here he starts saying we. And that's where Paul sees a man calling from Macedonia, come over here. I'll show you a better, I got another map coming here. This is Thrace up here. This is Macedonia, and this is Achaia. We would call this Greece today, but this is Macedonia and Achaia during this time period. So at Philippi, we know it takes place right there. He meets Lydia. They have a meeting. He ends up casting out a demon out of a slave girl and ends up getting beat. Him and Silas are in prison. And they once they're released, they leave and they go to Amphipolis right here. The book of Acts tells you. Apollonia right here. And then they go to Thessalonica. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at today. We're going to be reading that. And it's right there on the coast. See, there's a natural sea coast there. Gets driven out of there. He goes to Berea. He's received in Berea. Then he gets on a ship and comes down to Athens, is left by himself. Paul is left in Athens. You're familiar with that. He ends up on Mars Hill or Argopolis. And then goes on into Corinth and is by himself in Corinth. While back here in Thessalonica, Timothy and Silas are left back here to work with the Thessalonians in the church. They have some questions, so they're going to send a letter down to Corinth while Paul's there, you know, sometime here. They're going to send a letter with some questions and some updates. Paul's going to answer their letter with 1 Thessalonians. So this is right in here. Right in here is where 1 Thessalonians is written. Send it back. And then Timothy's going to come visit him again with another letter, questions, and that's going to lead to next week's letter, 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written right here during this time period. After this, then he gets it to go to Cenchrea, the coast, sails over and meets with the Ephesians, and he hasn't been there yet in the synagogue, and then sails to Jerusalem, and that's the end of his second missionary trip. So this is what we see on this map, and I think that's what you got there on the very first page there. Now, interesting places here. Galatia, we've already read the letter to the Galatians, and this is already done. Now, we are doing this in the order of the New Testament, just the way they're laid out. We're not doing this chronological, and we're not even doing it in the order of the New Testament. I skipped the big books, you know, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and started with Galatians, and then Ephesians, and then Philippians. So we're just reading. We're going to come back. I wanted to make sure we do the short books first to see if we can pull it off by reading through the whole book. and then we'll finish up with the big books. And now we're going to be doing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Of course, coming eventually will be the letter to the Corinthians. This is just a line of going back and forth of Paul or Timothy going back and forth, checking and asking questions. Now, this is in your first page of your notes there. I just thought this was interesting. This is copyright out of the framework book. A sample of synagogues where Paul preached the gospel. And we're going to read through Acts chapter 17 and part of 18 today. And what you're going to see is Paul always goes to the synagogue. He always first goes to the synagogue. It's almost like his principle, his modus operandi. When he goes to a city, the gospel, going way back to Genesis, all nations will be blessed through Abraham. And that is, summing up the idea there, is that they're going to receive salvation through the line of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. So like Paul says in the Galatians, he says, so Abraham heard the gospel, and he says, all nations will be blessed through you. That's where he heard the gospel. And so the Jews are the ones that are supposed to receive the gospel and then take it to all the nations. They're going to be a blessing to all the nations. Now, what is interesting in this whole concept of the New Testament, beginning in the New Testament, is the Jews oppose what they're supposed to bless the nations with. They're like, no, we don't want anything to do with it. Well, so by opposing the message of the gospel, the Jews are actually opposing, as Paul's going to say in this book, you're going to read it, you're opposing all of humanity. Because it's not like you're taking their money, it's not like you're putting them in slavery, is you're blocking them from hearing the message of salvation, which you are responsible for receiving and then communicating to the world that you have the means of salvation. It's like, well, we don't want anything to do with it. Well, when you say you don't want anything to do with it, you're the vehicle to bring it to the world. So Paul's going to say they're opposing all of mankind. But nonetheless, Paul always goes to the synagogue first. He did it in Damascus. In Antioch, these are the verses, Acts 9, Acts 13, Iconium. And then today, he's going to go to the Thessalonian church or synagogue. He's going to get chased out of town. He's going to go to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And then the Bereans are more noble than the others because they checked the scriptures. The Thessalonians just are, he says, as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue at Thessalonica. And on, watch, three Sabbath days. So now we know he's in, when he goes to Thessalonica, he's there for 3 weeks, so 21 days. For on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. You know, he's teaching, explaining, making connections. He's like, I'm revealing to you the information, explaining and proving, Luke says, that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. See, they understand the Christ is coming, but what he was trying to communicate, no, when the Christ comes, before he comes in victory, he has to come and suffer and pay the price. And after he's paid the price for death, then he'll be resurrected. And he's showing them scripture examples, and then he says, and it has happened. And they're like, that's not what we think. And so then they reject him. Now, what's going to be said during this time in the book of Thessalonians, you're going to hear them, or in Acts, they're going to bring Paul and the Christians to the leaders of the city and say, these men have caused trouble all over the world, and they have now come here. And probably what they're talking about Christianity. Christianity has caused trouble all over the world, but they're talking about the Roman world, and they're talking about Thessalonica. And what they're probably referring to, because that's just the statement. What are you talking about? They've caused trouble all over the world. Paul just got here. How do you know about Paul? Hardly anybody knows who Paul is. And it could be trouble coming out of Jerusalem, but more likely when we read in Corinthians in the book of Acts, Paul meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, who have come out of, just recently arrived in Corinth from Rome, because Claudius the emperor says all the Jews have to leave Rome. Why? Because he's anti-Semitic? No, because of the commotion, because every synagogue service ended up in a riot, apparently. It says, Jews, just get out of Rome. We're tired of showing up with our police force every Sabbath and solving what had happened, apparently, because Aquila and Priscilla are in Corinth because they got kicked out of Rome by Claudius the emperor. And if they're in Corinth, that means Jews have come from Rome going to every city, including Thessalonica. And now what has gone wrong in Rome has now come to our city. And here's Paul feeding, you know, the fuel into the flame. And it's like, this is what's going on in Rome. And now they've come to our place. And so what had taken place, the gospel had reached Rome after the day of Pentecost, because there's already a church in Rome. When Paul writes the book of Romans in 57 AD, there's already a church there. There's already believers there in Rome, very well developed. You can read the book of Romans, very advanced letter. And Paul hasn't even been there yet. So they have some good Christian things going on in Rome, but the Jews have rejected it, and they got kicked out. And so if Aquila and Priscilla have come to Corinth, someone has come to Thessalonica, and Paul now is just meeting them there, and the magistrates get upset. And so, as was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens. He gets dropped off in Athens by himself. So he reasoned in the synagogue in Athens with the Jews, and then went out into the street, you know, on Sunday and Monday, and started talking and teaching in the streets. So even in Athens, he goes to Corinth. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue in Corinth, and eventually, the synagogue leader becomes a believer, and the synagogue splits, and they go next door to Justice's house, who had a house next door, and he's a believer. So the synagogue split, but the believers, the Jewish believers, go next door to Justice's house, who's also become a believer, and the synagogue leader goes with them to Corinth. And so you've got a synagogue here, and right next door is a church that's meeting in Corinth, and he's there for 18 months. So that's kind of what you see there on that page. It's just interesting, all those references. Then in Ephesus, he stops at the synagogue, as always. Okay, next page of your notes. These are the timeline right here. And the things I've got highlighted on there, in the year 50 AD, see, 50, 51, these are the years we're looking at today. In Troas, ancient Troy, Paul sees a vision. Paul goes to Macedonia, and that's where Philippi and Thessalonica are. They're in Macedonia. As soon as you go south a little ways, you cross into Achaia. And then he's in prison in Philippi. We know that. Paul then preaches in Thessalonica, starts a church and a riot in Acts 17. We'll read that. He then goes to Berea, to Athens. That's all 50 AD. In the fall, Paul goes to Corinth alone and gets a job. Very important. It's going to be one of the themes of this book is Paul and his ministry team have jobs. They had jobs in Thessalonica. They have jobs in Corinth. Paul's making a big deal about it. He says, we're not a burden on anybody. We're here to present you. We're here with a gift for you, which is the gospel. We're not here to collect and you be a blessing to us. Chapter then in verse or the year 51, he's there in Corinth the whole year. Silas and Timothy bring an offering and a letter from Macedonia. That's Acts 8:15, and that's when Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. So that would be he arrives in the fall. They're probably staying home all winter, and then in the spring of 51, that's when they get a letter from Thessalonica, and Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. So I could almost say guaranteed. It was the spring of 51 AD, after Paul received the letter from the Thessalonians, that he sends a letter back with Timothy in the year 51 AD. Now, right here, this is the year, well, a couple things. Galileo is proconsul in Achaia, and he's mentioned as Paul appears before Galileo in the book of Acts. So history records Galileo was the proconsul. The book of Acts, Paul has to appear before Galileo. So he's there historically, the leader of Corinth, or leader of Achaia in Corinth, historically and in the book of Acts. This is a guess. Matthew writes his Gospel of Matthew in 50 AD. That's me putting together the pieces. That's not absolute. Interesting, if you want to know what's going on in 50 AD, Rome adopts the seven-day work week, names the days after the seven planets. That would be 50 AD is when that happens. And then at the same time in 50 AD, while Paul's in Thessalonica in Corinth, Rome founds a new city up north in Britain and calls it Londinium, which we know it today as London. So London was founded the same year that 1 Thessalonians was written, which, again, that's it. Okay, then in 52 AD, Paul writes the 2 Thessalonians in response to the questions from the Thessalonians, and then leaves Corinth and heads to Jerusalem. And so that's what's there. Now, there's more things we could follow up here. We got 53, 54, and I'm not going to go through all this. But 1 Thessalonians written here, 1 Corinthians written here, 2 Corinthians written there, Romans is written there, 55, 56, 57. Then in 60, 61, 62, now these are your prison epistles, and we've already gone through them. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We've already covered those. But I do want to point out, notice right here, Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians in 51 AD. 50, 51, I think it's 51. Ephesians is going to be written 10 years later. And we're going to see the armor of God being referred to today, put on, talking about the armor of God, but it's a very elementary, just a reference to it. Just kind of, you'll see it. And you think, if Paul's been using that illustration for 10 years, by the time you get to Ephesians in 60, 10 years later, he says, put on the whole armor of God, and then you get your famous verse. But that's not the first time he came up with it, because he says that he's going to refer to it today in 1 Thessalonians about the armor of God. But you kind of almost see him developing the illustration over a 10-year period of teaching. So you'll see those things. Here's the overview. Here we go. Overview of 1 Thessalonians. And when I did the framework, I got three different sets of notes here to shoot at you. But when I did the framework book, I chose a theme verse out of each book. The one I chose here in 1 Thessalonians was Paul writing, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and work with your hands. Now, just imagine, that is what, and he's telling them, one of the focuses of 1 Thessalonians is sanctification of the believer. You are believers, now we're working on sanctification. You've been set apart by God, now you start setting apart your life so you're living as God wants you. Well, what's that look like? It looks like this. Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your hands. Get a job and take care of yourself, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. So when people see, what is Christianity about? It's like, I mind my own business, I lead a quiet life, and I've got a job and I provide for myself. I'm not dependent on anyone. And I'm doing this as an example for the pagans, so you see, this is what Christianity is all about. It's like we want to get all spiritual. I mean, that's the thing. You want to get all spiritual and goofy and all hearing voices from God. It's like, no, shut up. Mind your own business and get a job. And be an example of a human that's in touch with reality, providing for yourself, not dependent on anyone else. Well, what about what? And you get all these other things that get you distracted. Well, you'll hear the book. I'm talking right now, but we're going to read the book. So don't let me railroad this innocent. The purpose, provide further instructions and encouragement for recent converts from paganism in Thessalonica. So they come out of paganism. So this must be a little bit different than paganism, because this is the sanctified life. Is you're gonna mind your own business, you're gonna live a quiet life, and you're gonna get a job. Okay, the next thing that comes up here on our little notes, basic outline. We'll see this three times. Chapter 1, Paul reviews the Thessalonian church, talks about them. Chapter 2, Paul discusses his ministry. This is what my purpose is and how I conduct my life. Chapter 3, Timothy's visit and the good report. He refers, Timothy came down and he tells me good things that you're hanging on. Chapter 4, Paul answers the Thessalonians' questions. They've had some questions, going to be some end times questions. Paul discusses eschatology and gives final instructions. So if you ever have a eschatology class, or people ever talk about the rapture, this is the book. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the jump-off point in many cases for your end-time class. You're going to see those verses today, but you're going to see them not in an end-time study. You're going to see them in the context of a letter, and it'll just be a fresh perspective of end times. Because what's Paul's point? Jesus is coming and getting us in the rapture. No, mind your own business, live a quiet life, and get a job. Yeah, but what about the end times? Okay, listen. And he'll give you instruction, but it's not like, so go door to door and go all crazy. You know, there's, you know, we'll see it. Here's a bunch of memorable verses I put on, Greek words, and then there's healthy doctrine at the bottom, which is basically sanctification, the Lord's coming. Here's another review I put together. The purpose is defend Paul's integrity, because again, he's using himself as an example. They're supposed to emulate him, and he's going to say, now look, did I come in and try and make you happy so you'd follow me and join my cult? No, he said, I came in with the truth, and I had a job. And he's going to defend himself. He says, do you think I'm trying to make a corporation out of this, you know, worldwide ministry? He says, no, I'm not doing these things. So he's going to defend his integrity, encourage endurance and persecution. Now, they are facing persecution. We'll see it in the book of Acts. But they're facing persecution because the Jews Paul went to the synagogue. And the Jews saw the message was received by some of the Jews and many of the God-fearers. The God-fearers in a synagogue are Gentiles who have joined the Jews. As a Gentile, you may follow these different gods, but some of the Gentiles are like, you know, the best thing going is the Jewish synagogue. And they came and they feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're God-fearers. Well, when Paul comes in with the message, some of the Jews follow Paul, and many of the Gentile, especially says a couple times, Gentile women follow Paul and many of the men. And so now their power base is broken, and so the Jews are like, wait a minute, Paul's stealing from our membership. And so they try to start a riot in the streets that burns out, and so they go to the magistrates and they start accusing them. The people that caused trouble in Rome, they've now come here, and we're going to have the same trouble that they have in Rome. And so they are facing, they're facing persecutions. The Thessalonians are facing persecutions from their countrymen in the city of Thessalonica because the Jews are stirring up problems. And Paul's going to say, hey, you're going to hear it. He's going to say, what happened to you is exactly what happened to the church in Judea. He says, the Jews rose up, they killed the Lord, they killed the prophets, they opposed the message, and they drove us out. And guess what? Now we're in Thessalonica, and the Jews who killed the Lord, killed the prophets, and drove us out of Judea, they're doing the same thing here. These are Paul's words. You'll read it. This is interesting. I hope you like this. The history. In 325 BC, I'm talking about the history of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was founded in 315 BC by Alexander the Great's general, Cassander. So Alexander the Great's got four generals, Cassander, Ptolemy, Seleucus, and Antigonus. These are the four. Alexander, the horn is broken off in Daniel, and his kingdom is divided into the four winds, and his kingdom was literally divided up between those four generals. So Cassander's was one of the four parts of Alexander's Alexander's empire, as prophesied by Daniel. Cassander has this portion over here, and he founds this city. Okay, in 167, Rome captured Thessalonica and made it the capital of the four districts they created. So here, that's Alexander's empire, the Greeks. Rome now fights with the Greeks, captures Thessalonica in 167, and in 146 BC, the four districts became one province, and Thessalonica was named the capital. So now, the part of the Roman Empire that is that part, right, which we could call Macedonia, Thessalonica was the capital. But then comes a big event, like we got the JFK assassination in 63. They had the Julius Caesar assassination in 42 BC, which is going to lead to a civil war. Thessalonica sided with Octavian and Mark Antony. Now there's Mark Antony and Octavian. Octavian is going to become known historically as Caesar Augustus. He is the adopted son of Julius Caesar, but when he wins the war, he becomes the emperor, and he switches his name to Caesar Augustus. So it's Octavian and Mark Antony fighting Brutus and Crassus. Now, you know, Brutus, they're the ones that assassinated Julius Caesar because he's becoming too powerful. These Octavian and Mark Antony were the ones that supported him. So they have a civil war. And after the Civil War, obviously, Octavian and Mark Antony win. Thessalonica was made a free city. Now, this is important for your story. Now, again, I apologize if I'm boring you, but right now, this is where you get some teeth in the meat. In 42 BC, because Thessalonica sided with the winning side, they could have sided with Brutus and Crassus, and then they would have been, you know, punished of some sort. But since they sided with Octavian and Mark Antony and Octavian won, when they come to Thessalonica, they says, you are a free city, which means they rule their own local affairs. Now, you're in the Roman Empire, but you vote for your own citizens. How do you want to run your government? You run it the way you want to. We won't infringe on you. They can mint their own coins. There's no military occupation in the city. Like, even in Jerusalem, there's Roman occupation in the city. I mean, you know, at least in the land of Judea. That's why Pontius Pilate tries Christ, because there's Roman soldiers in Jerusalem. There's no Roman soldiers in Thessalonica. We don't need to, because you're a free city. You have your own government. We trust you. You sided with the winning team. We trust you, so good luck. Which means if you start like burning tires in the streets and tipping over trash cans and burning buildings and having riots, we're going to have to bring in and check this out and maybe bring in a military presence. Thus, Judea could not get through the afternoon without having a military presence, because they're going to burn something down or start a riot or assassinate somebody. So Thessalonica since 42 BC, 42 BC until 50, have been a free city with their own government. And the last thing they want is someone coming and starting a riot, especially someone that's come out of Rome. They've been kicked out of Rome. They come here and they cause the same trouble. It's like, we're going to have none of this. Because the last thing we need is Rome coming in with a military presence and taking away our freedom. Again, they're Romans, but they're trusted. And there's no military occupation with fewer taxes. The population is 100,000. Natural harbor, you can see it right there on the map. They're right on the sea. Via Ignatia, a major road coming through there, you know, that leads to Rome. Here's interesting, the local political structure. Thessalonica was a free city that was allowed to keep the democratic system in place, unlike other Macedonian cities. Other Macedonian cities were ruled by Rome. We just govern you. They had a democratic system. And there's two levels. The lower level is in Acts 17:5, which was public business was handled by an assembly of citizens. But then if it got too severe, they could go to the next level up, which was city officials or a city council. It's referred to as politarchs. I'm going to write this word down here. You're going to see it several times today just because I'm interested in it. Politarchs. This is a strange word. It basically means citizen rulers. Here it's translated in NIV, city officials. Other place it's translated as citizen rulers. We'll see it come up right here. This word right here, up until the 1800s, was a word that the critic says, Luke's making this up. There's not even a word for that. And what he's doing, though, is using a word that was contemporary for that time. By the end of the time here, I'm going to show you, in fact, on your back page, you can see a picture. Right around 125, they found, I think, 60 inscriptions with this Greek word on it, referring to the rulers of a city. And the rulers of the city are citizens that have been voted into place. And there's five or six politarchs that rule. And Thessalonica, they're going to pop up here. Luke uses this word. It's translated to citizens. And they found 60 inscriptions, 30 of them, I think maybe 28, but about half of them have been found inscriptions in Thessalonica, referring to this group of people who rule the city. And Paul is taken in front of them, the upper level of the government, or to try to get Jason in front of them. And there's Politarchs that talks about that. I've got some information there. The religion says that they worshipped idols and they turned to God. There was many gods that they worshipped in Thessalonica, from Egypt, from Greece, many mystery religions. And they're going to turn, which way do I go with this? Okay, am I doing the right thing here? All right, now, although Paul addresses several topics in this book, each chapter ends. Now, this is interesting. I keep telling you that, hoping that you're interested. Although Paul addresses several issues, topics in this book, now he didn't put the chapters in the book. Okay, those were assigned later. But it just so happens that each chapter ends with a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, Paul recounts the start of the Thessalonian church. I'm going to come back to this because I think I want, there it is. That's the last verse in each chapter. Chapter 1, how you turn to God from idols to... Now, here's what I want you to do with this. Man, there's a lot of things I want you to do with this. I want this book to speak to you. And now we're talking about end times, just a little bit. I'm not going to go into it. But Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. Okay? Physically, Jesus is coming back to the... I'm not going to discuss if I... Well, did he come back spiritually? Did he come back in 70 AD? Did he come back? No. Jesus is going to, at some point, physically return to this planet, boots on the ground, Mount of Olives, and he's going to rule a kingdom. I'm just summing it up for a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and then we have the eternal state. So Jesus is coming back to planet Earth. That's the Earth. Jesus returning. Now, your options are Jesus returns... There's the harpazo, the rapture, where the people that are Christians, they meet the Lord in the air, and he takes them into heaven. Now, there's a 7-year period called the tribulation, It could be the wrath of God. Maybe the second half of the tribulation is the wrath of God. So you've got to decide, is the 7 years the wrath of God? Is the last 3.5 years the wrath of God? All discussing. Now, at one point, Jesus returns, goes back to heaven, and then he'll come back sometime later and land on the ground. But there is a meeting in the air. There is also, Jesus could be appearing on his way down here, and then the rapture takes place, and he just keeps coming with them. This is a pre-trib rapture. I should put it over here. Pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, and then you can have a mid-trib rapture, or you call it a pre-wrath rapture, where Jesus appears in the sky. Every eye will see him. The Jews mourn, but at that point, here comes the wrath is going to be poured out now. The bowls and the trumpets and the bowls are now poured out on the world. But before the wrath appears, the church, the believers, are raptured to meet him in the air and are with the Lord forever. And then at the end of the wrath, he comes down to the earth. So he appears, the church meets him, he pours out the judgment for 3.5 years, and then returns. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one. I was introduced to the pre-trib rapture many years ago. Jesus appears, we all raptured up. He goes to heaven with us. I don't know, we have snacks and the Bema seat judgment. And then after 7 years, we got to get back. And then we come back, and then you have the second coming. So this really isn't the second coming. This is like, it's not the first coming either, because the first coming was in 30 AD. This isn't the second coming, because this is the second coming. This is just an escape plan. And then we go to the Lord. And so that was fine. You're not a heretic if you believe that. But I'm not a heretic if I reject that. Because maybe I think right now, I think he appears to pour out the wrath, and we escape at the harpazo before he pours out the wrath. Now, I lost a lot of listeners when I put that out in 2012, which is fine. That's fine. But make sure you're rejecting it, because it makes sense. I reject this. I don't think the post-trib makes sense, where Jesus comes back at the end and there's a rapture and we come right back. I think this makes sense. This makes sense, except there's some things missing. It's almost like they develop the theory, their model, and then they try to put the verses where they want it. Now, what I'm telling you that for is we're going to read these verses in context today. And which one are they talking about? Because this is the coming of the Lord for meets the rapture. This is the coming of the Lord to the earth. So this is different than this. But if it happens here and here, anyway, we're not teaching that today. But we're reading verses that are key to that. And if you look and say, well, I've got it figured out, I'm happy for you. All right, but anyway, here's where all five chapters end. Now, what I want you to listen for is Day of the Lord, Return of the Lord, something like this. And are we talking about his appearing here, his appearing here, anyway, here, chapter 1 ends. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus will appear and deliver us from the wrath to come. That could be this. That could be this. Probably not that. Chapter 2 ends. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting? Now he's talking about he wants the Thessalonians to mature, because on the day of judgment, Paul's going to be evaluated on how did he help Christians grow. He says, what is going to be my hope, my joy, my crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. He says, when Jesus appears and I appear before him, what he's going to look at is, what did I produce? He says, and you Thessalonians are my hope of joy. I can say, look what these people became. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But here, boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Now, are these the same coming? When he comes from heaven to deliver us from the wrath to come at his coming, are they the same? Or now we're talking about two different events. That he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So now there's a part that you're trying to sanctify yourself in life. That's what you're working on. God is doing that with the Word, the Spirit. You're growing. But when Jesus returns and the rapture or the resurrection takes place, you're going to be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. You're done. You're blameless. You're clean. It's like there's no more sanctification. You've done it. And that's what he's saying here. That he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So now he's coming with all of his saints. So the saints are coming with him from heaven, but we are now being purified. It sounds like the resurrection. Chapter 4 ends, through Jesus, God will bring with him, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. See, when he comes back, wherever he's coming back, he's bringing with him people that have died. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, a word from the Lord, some kind of prophecy possibly, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet. I mean, that sure sounds like a second coming. I mean, you've got archangels, you've got trumpets, you've got the Lord appearing. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So when he's coming, trumpets, archangels, we meet him in the air whenever he comes back. However you do it. Now, is he going to come back and leave again? Is he going to come back and hold position in the air where every eye will see him and the world will mourn and the Jews, 144,000, are sealed? Or will he come back and just keep coming? This makes no sense. It may make sense as soon as I read a couple more verses. And then finally, verse 5, or chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So somehow until he comes, here the first time and then the second time, or here to stay, whatever, when he comes, may you be kept blameless until that day. Okay, that's a reference to that. We got to get started reading. Here's another review. Chapter 1, Paul recounts the start of the Thessalonian church and the conversion of new believers. By the power of the Spirit, these people grew and became examples throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Again, Macedonia's in the north, Achaia's in the south. Macedonia's Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea. Achaia would be Corinth and Centuria. Chapter 2, Paul begins by discussing his pure motivation for ministry. He claims he was not in doctrinal error. He was not motivated by impure motives, and he was not trying to please men, using flattery to gain power or driven by greed. He proves this by reminding the Thessalonians that he and his ministry team had both daytime and nighttime jobs to support themselves. He says, we worked day and night. That doesn't mean he worked at studying and worked at preaching. In the context there, he's talking about whatever we could do. We delivered pizzas at night. We had, you know, office jobs during the day, or probably a tent maker. He's a leather worker in Corinth. So he says, we work day and night. Chapter 3, Paul discusses, and again, once they become a Christian, they're isolated from their community. Their community's cutting them off. They stop. How, I don't know, if you can imagine a culture that if you disagreed with a political view or a gender ideology, that you could possibly be like canceled. And your whole business used to be a big multi-million-dollar business, all of a sudden gets canceled because you don't believe that men can be women and women can be men, and then you just get canceled. Also, now you're struggling financially. It's called being canceled. They call it being persecuted. They became believers in Jesus Christ, and everyone in their community canceled them. They stopped buying whatever they, you know, stopped using them for a roofing business, stopped buying their trinkets in the gift shops, and they got canceled. And so they're struggling. Chapter 4, Paul answers the Thessalonians' questions. Chapter 5, Paul continues his discussion of eschatology. This I want to show you, and you've got a picture of this. This is in the British Museum. This is an inscription from around 125, lists six of the politarchs, rulers of the citizens. That's coming up in chapter 17, right here. Chapter 17, verse 6 and verse 8. In Acts 17, 6 and 8, that word is used because these are the people that were brought in. That Paul and Jason were brought in front of, or were trying to be brought in front of. There's been 60 inscriptions of politarchs found. 45 of the inscriptions are from Macedonia and Greece. And about 30 of the inscriptions are from Thessalonica itself. And here's another picture of it right there. And here's the word. Here's Politarch. Right here you can see, there it is, the letters right there. And it means Politarch, rulers of the citizens. All right, with that being said, there's Thrace, Macedonia, Achaia. Paul's going to be coming down to Corinth. We're going to read now. Okay, here we go. You can keep laughing and betting and saying you're not going to do it, you're not going to make it. But we're opening up to Acts chapter 17. Uh-huh. Yeah, see, that even the crowd is heckling me right here now. And this is Paul on the second missionary journey coming across right here. We're going to pick him up leaving Philippi, coming to Thessalonica, and heading up in Corinth. So here we go. And you see these first cities, Philippi, the next word right there. Now, chapter 70, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, that's this right here, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, right there, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, as we proved. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them in the synagogue were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some, because their purpose for their existence was being fulfilled, they already had determined their own plan, and this was not what they wanted to do. So they were jealous. I added those words. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, these are guys that are just, gang members and out in the streets, they formed a mob, burning some tires, going to start a fire, set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. There is your word, that one I had written of their politarchs, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." They got kicked out of Rome by Claudius, and now they're here. And Jason has received them. Jason should have had enough sense to say, "You keep right on moving." But he welcomed to his house. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So again, they twist, they twist the people's words. You want a border, so you hate everybody from other countries. You think girls are girls and boys are boys, then you hate. And, whatever, it's like they put words in your mouth. And so they heard the gospel message. And what does the gospel message mean? We're against Caesar, and there's another king ruling the world. We're no longer Romans. It's like, that's not the message. But you can see how it got twisted. I mean, it's like listening to CNN. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And there's the city authority. That's the second time that word Plutarch is used. Again, that's a unique word that comes right up here because it's in the Luke was there watching it and he knew these people, so he used the word that's inscribed on 30 monuments right there in the city. Now, someone that wasn't there in Thessalonica in 50 AD would have used, another word, but he used the technical word that they use in that community, which is huge verification of the Scriptures and the authenticity of Scripture, especially for 1,800 years. Anyone say, "Well, that's not true because he just made that up." It's like, then we find these inscriptions, like, wait, he had to be boots on the ground reading it right there on the inscriptions. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go, bond. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now those Jews were more noble than the Thessalonians, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed in Berea, with not a few Greek women and high standing as well as men. So the same thing takes place. You got women and men, and mentions the high standing women. So in both these cities, the women were elite, wealthy women who were part of the Jews that became believers in Jesus Christ. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So right here, there's Berea. And you can see this little dotted line. They came to Berea. Now Thessalonica comes down to Berea, causes a commotion. So Paul gets on a ship, and they sail him down. Probably some people from Thessalonica and Berea sail him down, drop him off at Athens by himself. We've got to get back. Timothy and Silas stayed here and started working with these churches, kind of trying to stay underground. Now Paul's in Athens. Now again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read that whole account in Athens. That's fun. But then go to chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Not because he's anti-Semitic, but because the Jews are having riots in their synagogues because the gospel is being presented, and they're either receiving Christ or rejecting Christ, resulting in chaos in the synagogues. It's like, after several weeks, it's like, no, just get out of my city. And you can see, is that really taking place? It took place in every town Paul went to, and so Claudius has already dealt with it from the result of Pentecost. And he went to see them. Paul went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, a leather worker, he stayed with them and worked for them, for they were tent makers by trade. They probably made military tents for the Roman military. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews from Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, see, Paul and Silas come from Macedonia up here to talk with Paul. From Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent," and goes next door. And then he's going to send a letter back to him. Now, with that introduction there, let's go to 1 Thessalonians and read through the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians in, well, I was going to say 12 minutes, but now 11 minutes. 1 Thessalonians, here's the letter. Listen for those things that we've talked about. Chapter 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So they're together in Corinth, writing back to Thessalonica. Chapter 1, verse 1. To the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So they received it, but there's power, there's some kind of Holy Spirit manifestation and conviction, meaning they changed their life. You did not just accept a group, you were transformed, meaning God has accepted you because the work has already begun. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you got canceled, but you said, no, we're not going back. This is too good to turn back. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. People have already heard about them. Remember, Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia. So this is like the major city. And so their reputation is already going around the world. And they're on the Via Ignatia. I mean, it's the major road. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So there's your eschatology. Well, okay, what's that mean? I mean, there it is. He just dropped it on him. He says, and you turned from idols to God, and you're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, and he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Okay. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, you know, put in prison, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. If you got beaten in Philippi, you think maybe you'd take a couple months off or a couple years and recover. But no, we came to Thessalonica and just kept right on going. He still had, you know, open wounds on his back from this whipping, beating. For our appeal does not spring from error, meaning false doctrine, or impurity, meaning some kind of wrong motive, or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have been made demands as apostles of Christ. We didn't say, well, we're an apostle, we're going to put a demand on you. No, we didn't care what anybody thought. Just think about what I was saying. Did it sound like I was trying to make anybody happy or please people? Well, no, Paul, I think they started a riot. But he upset people, meaning you're clearly not trying to please people. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. Now that labor and toil is going to be jobs. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Meaning financially, we need to take offerings. We need to live in your house. Can we stop and get some food? While we proclaim to you the gospel of God. I mean, they worked, so they had the right to teach the word of God to people that were not suspicious of them. It's like, oh, are you just trying to make money? It's like, no, we got jobs. We're trying to teach. We're here for you. You are witness, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Meaning you've got to start living a life like God. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. In other words, you receive the word, but you realize that work is changing, or that word is changing my life. I mean, Paul is seeing the teaching and the receiving of the word began to change their life. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea, meaning like Jerusalem. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen in Thessalonica as they did from the Jews in Judea. What? The Jews in Judea who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, meaning that could be the Old Testament prophets or it could be prophets of the current time, and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind. See, they oppose all man. How are the Jews opposing all mankind? Well, they're opposing the eternal message of eternal salvation by rejecting it and trying to stop it. So they're against all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Now that's an interesting verse. They're filled by rejecting the gospel and opposing it from being preached. The fullness of God's wrath has come upon them. And what does that mean? Now some would say that means 70 AD, the burning of the temple. Well, this is 50 AD. That hasn't happened yet. Is this talking prophetically? Someday in the future it's going to take place. It seems like it's something that has already taken place. But it may be a reference. Again, that's a tough verse to kind of put in perspective. What it looks like is they have demonstrated that their hearts are fully hardened. They've rejected the Lord. They've opposed the message. And now they're trying to stop other men from hearing the gospel, meaning they're beyond hope. They have gone to the place they can't come back. And so now the wrath of God is ready to be poured out on them. And it's just a matter of time. So he's kind of painting them into a place where well, it says, but wrath has come upon them at last. That could be like right now, or it could be the wrath that's coming is coming on these people. But since we were torn away from you, and you know how they're torn away, chased away, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved. So it appears Timothy came down to Athens to see Paul, and then Paul sent him back and said, no, you need to be there. Establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, because, again, being canceled and all the persecution they're facing. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. This is the life of the Christian. You're in the world and you accept Christ. The world rejects it. Your life is just going to be a life of being canceled or afflictions. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Meaning we told you, you accept Christ, you're going to be canceled. And sure enough, you accept Christ and your whole community cancels you. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Because that's a huge deal. It's like I've lost connection with people and I'm opposed. It's like, well, I'll just give up my faith and go back to the world. There, I feel better. It's like, that's a temptation. Don't do that. But now that Timothy has come to us in Corinth from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly, meaning you have good thoughts of us, and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction here in Corinth, we have been comforted about you. See, Paul's going through his own problems in Corinth. He's been brought before Gallio. He's got synagogue split. And he says, now we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So, meaning, as we love you, you do that for others. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us, how you ought to walk. Now he's going to talk about sanctification, how to live the Christian life. Now this is interesting. How you should walk and how to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this, watch this. You want to see something simple? Verse 3. For this is the will of God. I don't know what the will of God is. I don't know what the will of God is. This is the will of God. There it is. This would be a great graduation card. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So sanctification, well, what's that mean? Abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but disregards God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, here's the next one. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. For we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live, so they're loving people, I mean they're considering others above themselves, and we aspire you to live quietly and mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, people that have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. So that means some kind of a prophecy. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, right there, I used to meet the air and then go into heaven. You can do that, But this says, we'll rise into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord. And there, and so we will always be with the Lord. Well, where was the last place you saw the Lord? In the air. You know, so it's like, but to be the pre-trib, you gotta say, and then he goes back to heaven and waits 3.5 years or 7 years, and then he comes back at the second coming. So what was that? Oh, that's the rapture. So that's not the first or second coming? No, that's just the escape. So again, you can do, I did that for years, but it's not as solid as it seems as I get older. But nonetheless, either way, therefore encourage each other with these words. This is good news. Either way, we'll laugh and talk about it on our way up or before it happens, and you can say, I was wrong, I was right, you know, whatever. And I don't think we'll be worrying about who was right or wrong. We'll just be like, glad it's happening. Yeah. Chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there's peace and security. I like Trump, but Trump's doing a really good job of bringing peace and security around the world, ending wars, you know. It's like, oh my gosh, you know. There's peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now that verse kind of bothers me because it's like, you're not in darkness. It's like, I just gave you three pounds. It's like, I'm at least cloudy. You know, it's like, I wonder what I judge myself like there. Paul says, I've explained it to you. You're not in darkness. You know this is going to happen. It's like, what did I miss? Because I'm still asking questions. And so there's a little bit of self-judgment in there as a Bible teacher, as a Christian. I wonder, why am I still confused? But anyway, he says, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, there's 10 years before you get Ephesians and the armor of God. You got Paul already talking around that right there. For God has not destined us for wrath. See, you are not going to see the wrath. So if the 7 years of tribulation is the wrath, you won't be there. If it's just the last 3.5 years, you won't be there, but you might be there the first 3.5 years. So that, I mean, that's a big question. You will not you're not destined for wrath. Now that wrath could be the wrath of the tribulation, or that wrath could be the eternal wrath of God. You're not going to face either. And so you're hopeful. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now he's talking about to the church. You know, follow your leadership, be at peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, admonish. Watch, this is interesting. This is how you, and I could be one of these, every one of these, I'm one of them at some point. Here's how you treat people. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. If someone's not being productive and not working, they need to be admonished. Encourage the faint heart. Now, sometimes I'm idle and I need to be admonished. And, you know, Tony and I take care of that for each other. Encourage the faint hearted. Sometimes I'm faint hearted and I need encouragement. Sometimes I need admonished. Sometimes I need to be encouraged. Help the weak, you know. And sometimes I'm the weak and I need help. Be patient with them all. So again, at some time in your life, you're one of those. That's how you admonish, you encourage, you help, but you're always patient. So that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Here's how you live. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, which is hard. For this is the will of God. There again, what is God's will? Well, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Combine that with the other, what is God's will? And you've got a pretty good graduation card. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, this is probably manifestations of the Spirit, and it may involve prophecy. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Meaning, if someone's got a prophecy, you need to listen to it because it could be the Spirit, but you do need to test it. Not every prophecy is going to be true. Hold fast what is good, meaning throw out the bad and hang on to the good part. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You will be saved, spirit, soul, and body. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the end of 1 Thessalonians. And during that same 18-month period, Timothy's going to come back and say, well, they read the letter. Now they've got some questions. These are things happening. And Paul's going to write 2 Thessalonians right after this. During that same 18-month period, probably 51 A.D., we'll read that next week. But we won't have as much background or work to do. But I'm sure I'll come up with something to burn up your time. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these words. We thank you for this letter. We ask that we would hear the Spirit speak to our own hearts, that we would live a life that is pleasing to you, that we would sanctify ourselves, but that we would have true doctrine, that we'd be able to speak the truth and share the gospel with others with confidence and clarity. And we do again thank you for the time that we're living in and ask that we may be productive for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here.